Romans chapter 8. I picked out a song afterwards, but Aaron didn't have the music for it there. They kind of updated it and changed the tune. I like the old tune. Maybe we'll give it a shot afterwards if you guys know the tune and can put up with my singing to lead us without accompaniment. We'll have to wait and see. But I welcome you tonight again. We're looking at aspects of true Christianity from the Word of God, by the grace of God. And tonight, we want to see God's power versus our weakness in prayer. Very interesting topic, and we're attempting to move ahead by the grace of God. We've been camped on 8:18 for a while, so hopefully we're going to move ahead through verse 27, a gigantic quantum leap by the grace of God tonight. So let's trust the Lord for that, and let's have a word of prayer before we begin, and let's tune in to God and trust Him to guide us and direct us. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God and even the opportunity tonight to gather here at the Avail Academy to open Scripture, Father, to allow the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to teach us. Again, we're in Romans 8, which is a highlight chapter in the New Testament, Father. It's a mountain peak experience in the sense that it teaches some great truths under the Spirit of God's leading and direction. And even tonight, as we think of your power, versus our weakness and how we can pray and tap into that power by the grace of God. Give us what we stand in need of and give us a vision for prayer, Father, that we could be prayer warriors for you. And again, as the Lord Jesus wants us to pray, and he's mentioned that over and over in Scripture, he even prayed in his humanity to his Heavenly Father. And we thank you again for the example. And again, Father, we just want to open ourselves up tonight and look at your word and see some principles here by the grace of God and look at these verses, and hopefully we can be encouraged by them. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, as you can see, we're looking at seeing God's power versus our weakness in prayer. So we want to see if this is especially important when it comes to present suffering in light of future glory. So we're looking at verse 8:18 again, and seeing what God wants us to see and know there. So this is a truth that we must know if we are going to apply it in our Christian life. God allows trials and suffering. Why? To develop us, to strengthen us, and to motivate us to be the people God would have us to be in life. And if you're going to be effective in ministering to others in this area, God knows, and about you and me, that we have to suffer, it seems. 1 Peter 5:10, we have to suffer because it's through suffering and trials that God develops us. Yet he tells us present suffering can't compare with future glory. And that's why if you'd weigh the two and put present suffering here and future glory would way outweigh present suffering. And God wants us to know that. He wants to drive that home in our thinking by the grace of God. But there are always people in difficulty and trials, and have you noticed that as you looked around and even in your life? So you don't have to look far to find those that you can minister to. They are all around us in life, even here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We live in a sin-cursed world that suffers, it hurts, and it needs the Savior for our greatest needs. Number one, to be saved by the grace of God, but then to minister to us and to bring us along and to develop us in our Christian life. So as we continue to look tonight at our present suffering and future glory, we want to see tonight again God's power and our weakness in prayer. And this particular passage here, Romans 8:18 through 27 tonight, Paul addresses those who have already been saved or been justified. And here we'll put up these three tenses of salvation here for just a minute, and hopefully we can draw some truth out of these here. Again, here's justification. This is the initial step for everyone to be saved. What does it call for? It calls for faith alone in Christ alone, as he has died on that cross to pay for our sins, past, present, and future. And every believer has been saved or justified and saved from the penalty of sin and begins their Christian life by the grace of God. When we entered sanctification stage 2, and this is where all of us are, because no one's arrived at stage 3 here tonight, or you wouldn't be here, right? So here we're being saved from sin's power. When we got saved, that old sin nature that always wants to put me first did not go away. It's still in us, and that's why we have the sin nature of the flesh, and we have the world as an enemy, and we have Satan who's an enemy. But again, when we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit now, and the Holy Spirit wants us to continue to adopt our thinking and download the Word of God and to put it into our brain here so that we can walk in faith and depend upon Him in the Christian life. Because although we're here in the nasty now and now, we are moving again towards glory at the future. And that glory will happen for us when we die or at the rapture. Whichever comes first, that's when we will be there. So let's look at Romans 8:18 and read through 27 as we begin tonight. We've been camping on 8:18 for weeks, so hopefully we'll hit it quick and move ahead tonight. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You don't need hope when you can see. Okay? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." Notice, we are weak. "For we do not know how or what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Okay, so that's the text we're trying to plow through here tonight, and I've got most of that text on your handout in italics, as we're going to take a little different approach to this tonight, but we're going to begin by seeing God's perspective on present suffering and future glory in Romans 8:18 through 25 here. First thing on the agenda is future glory compared to present suffering in verses 18 through 21. And the first part of this section deals with present suffering for the believer in Christ. And we can see here, and I put verse 8:18 right here on the PowerPoint here tonight, and I've added words here to this. So it isn't all scripture, but I'm trying to explain the passage by what I've written here. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The word "consider" is the word "reckon." It's the Greek word logizomai, and it means to reckon, to take into account, to believe to be true. And what are we to believe to be true? Hinaclaus, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this word logizomai, or consider, we've seen earlier here. As a matter of fact, if you'd flip back a page or two to Romans chapter 6 there for a minute, let's go back there and just look at it. And here it is in verse 11. Paul says, "Likewise, you also, logizomai, reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's exactly the word. We're to think, we're to meditate, we're to calculate, we're to come up with the right answer here for what is going on in life. And as we go back now to Romans 8:18 again, so Paul says here again in this particular passage, as you say, "For I consider, I reckon, I have to take into account and believe to be true that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What's assumed here regarding suffering? Well, what's assumed here is that we are all going to suffer, and there's just no doubt about that. So we have a verse like Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Thus we are exposed to suffering. God has that as part of his plan for us, and it's all part of this development program and the sanctification process to bring us along. James says it this way, my brethren, count it all joy, reckon it all joy when you fall into various trials and difficulties. And sometimes we find ourselves in some difficult situations. We just feel like we're just stretched to the limit. I can't go on. Life is difficult. And this is not good as well. So we've looked here at future glory compared to present suffering for the believer in Christ. But we also want to see it here in this next section as we think of for the natural creation in verses 19 through 21. What does Paul say in these passages here? We're going to kind of plow through this, and you can just fill in the blanks. It's pretty simple following through, and we'll just discuss it and maybe look at some other verses as we go. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation, that word means the eager anticipation of the natural creation, this world around us, which remains under the curse of Romans 5:12, and that all happened when Adam fell into sin. A curse came upon the world, and a curse came upon mankind. But again, this natural creation, not only the believer in Christ, but the natural creation now eagerly waits for the revealing, the revelation of the sons of God. And this eagerly awaits is in the present tense. It's an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact. We have to wait. And that's why you can't rush it. You just have to take it as it comes, and that's the way it is. But the earnest expectation, this eager anticipation of the natural creation, which remains under the curse of Romans 5:12, eagerly waits in the present tense for the revealing of the sons of God. That word, the revealing, is the Greek word apokalypsis, which means the appearing, the disclosure of the sons of God. And that's why sometimes people today don't know who the sons of God are. In the New Testament, sons of God refers to believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's coming a time, again, there is this expectation, this anticipation. The natural creation has that. It remains under the curse, and it's anticipating and eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. A time of their revealing for all to see and understand who they are. And so even not only are we suffering, but the natural creation is suffering as well. And that's why this curse came upon not only you and I, but it came upon the whole world. But it's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And we'll look at that here in just a minute here. But let's look at verse 20 here. For the natural creation was subjected by God. And that's in an aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time that happened. It was subjected by God because of Adam's sin, his disobedience. This is when this came about. Okay? It was subjected to futility. Now, what does that word mean? And I put a few words there. It speaks of depravity, weakness, or corruption. Okay? The world is depraved. We're living in that world, and we are weak because of it, and we are corrupt, and that's why we are going to die one day, and we are going the same way that this natural creation is. It's all wearing down, it seems to be. Okay? So for the natural creation was subjected by God because of Adam's sin to futility. Not willingly, in other words, not based upon what they wanted at the time. Adam didn't even realize, although God had told them, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And this curse came upon everything. But, okay, not willingly, not based upon what they wanted, because of him. And who is him? God. Again, so it's stated there twice. Because of him, God, who subjected it. Yet he subjected it in hope. Now, this word hope is the Greek word ellipsis. It speaks of a confident expectation of future blessing. Namely, the creation is looking for the lifting of the curse one day on this planet. And we're looking for glory. We're looking for the upper taker to take us to heaven and get a new body. We'll look at that in a minute as well here. But where this is whole thing is talking about the natural creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, okay? Of the time of their revealing for all to see. Verse 21 goes on to say now, because the natural creation itself will be delivered. Now that's the main verb there. It's in the future tense. It's going to absolutely be delivered. It's in the passive voice. It doesn't deliver itself. God is going to deliver that. And it's an indicative mood. This is an absolute fact Paul is stating that we can know and we can understand. It's going to be delivered from the bondage, the slavery, the depravity of the corruption, of the weakness that's in our bodies, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And when will this occur? That's a good question. When will this curse be lifted? Well, we're talking about that and seeking to teach about that on Sunday mornings as we see God's plan revealed. Jesus is coming again. And this is not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom and reverses the curse, lifts that curse off the planet. There'll still be death in the millennium, but there's a day coming in the future when there'll even be no death anymore. But again, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb according to Isaiah chapter 11, other passages of scripture as well. So it's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ that this curse will be lifted. And they're looking forward to that. And that's exactly what Paul is stating here in this passage. Now the question you might be asking is, you know, we're in a world that's corrupt, that's depraved, and this is the question. Why doesn't God eliminate all sin and suffering in the world? And why doesn't he do it right now? I mean, wouldn't that be nice if he did that right now? Well, he's not doing it right now, because if he did that right now, that would mean he'd have to eliminate all sinners as well. And he'd have to eliminate us. And he's going to do that one day, but not yet here. So this is something in the future. So we're the problem, and it's because of our forefather Adam, who committed that one act of sin, Romans 5:12, plunged us into sin and death, brought sin and death and a curse to this present world. Okay? So he's not ready to eliminate all sinners yet. One day this will be true. And when will that be true? When he creates a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no death in that time, because death will be eliminated. So he's looking down the corridors of time here. And Paul is setting forth the fact that there's a day coming when there will be no death at all. That'll be absolutely amazing. But since the fall, the world has been groaning under the curse of sin here. Matter of fact, look ahead with me at verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption here of our body. So we live here in the church age, and I believe we're living here at the end of the church age. The next event is the rapture of the church. And that's why we're looking forward not for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That'll be during the kingdom age yet to come. We're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the rapture of the church. We're looking because at that day we're getting a brand new glorified body. One that isn't cursed by sin. One that's fashioned like unto Jesus' particular body. But again, even in the kingdom, there's going to be death. So people are going to die, and you can read about that in Isaiah, end of Isaiah 65 and other places. It's still going to happen right here, okay? So after the rapture will be the 7 years of tribulation. We'll be studying about that. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will come on the scene. Then Christ will return and set up his kingdom. Satan will be bound during this time for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, but he'll be released at the end of that time. Cause another rebellion and gather all nations against the Lord. The Lord will have to judge the world that time. It'll be a judgment by fire. He will destroy this world. There'll be the great white throne judgment where all the unsaved of all ages will be resurrected to stand before God at the great white throne judgment here. And again, then God will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness forever and ever and ever. So there will be that final judgment at that particular time. So as we think again of what Paul is stating here, we're thinking again about the new heavens and the new earth. And Here's a slide I got. He said, there will one day be no more tears, no more death, and no more pain. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 states in a general sense, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And this is the ultimate recreation, is Jesus Christ is going to recreate the world and the heavens, because the first one is going to pass away. It's going to be used up, and it's sin cursed. And so God is going to do away with it, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth at that time here. So again, as we think of those verses, let's look at them again one more time. Verse 19 through 21. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the natural creation of the world, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God at that time. For the creation was subjected to futility and frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, that was God, but he subjected it in the fact that there is hope, there is a new day coming. Jesus was going to return. He's going to come the first time and save us from our sins, but he's going to return a second time and create a new heaven and a new earth and establish his millennium. Okay? Verse 21, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God here. Okay? So we've looked here at the future glory compared to present suffering in verses 18 through 21. Let's now get a hankering on present groaning in light of future glory. It doesn't sound too good, does it? Present groaning in light of future glory. Verse 22. Well, we'll look at it in a minute. The natural creation's present groaning, and it is groaning. You don't hear it. I mean, when I sit in the deer stand, I don't hear the trees going, oh. I'm the one that's usually doing that. What am I doing out here? I'm freezing. I got to get out of this tree. You know, and those poor deer, they're looking over their shoulder, and then I'm going to drop one when I have a chance. So, but that's the world we live in. Again, that's what it is here. So I hope I didn't offend anybody by that talk, okay? Verse 22. Paul says, for we know that the whole creation, the natural creation, groans and labors with birth pains together until now, into the present, at this present time, that is still going on. The leaves have fallen off, the trees have gone to sleep, snow is covering the ground, it's resting until spring, and then it'll all come to life again. It's amazing. When I was first saved, I was just amazed at how I looked at the world differently, and I could just sense the energy of God going into the trees to make those trees turn green, and how lovely and beautiful the flowers were, that I could finally appreciate a beautiful, like tulips. I love looking at beautiful tulips, but they're so short-lived. They're just there for 3, 4, 5 days, and then, boom, they go the other way. The petals fall off, kind of like our life. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow here. But nothing has changed since the fall. This has been a repeated cycle since the fall. We live in a sin-cursed world. This is a great slide. But we know that the whole world, the whole creation groans, look at that, and travails in pain together here until now. Adam's fall into sin has affected the whole world, not just the United States, not just the leaders of our country, but everybody in the country. We're all under the curse of sin and under the curse of death. So sin and death are a fact of life that we face every day. Have you sensed that, friends? You know, we're living in this time of a, quote, pandemic, more than we've ever sensed it before. Death is always lurking for us, and I sense it, and my wife senses it, and perhaps you have sensed it. You know, when you're young, you think you're never going to grow old. My brother, who is a doctor in the Lutheran, says, Dave, when you turn 50, it's a downhill slide to the grave. I mean, that's just kind of a depressing thought, but when you turn 50, things start slowing down. You just don't have the pace that you could do, and you are getting a little bit older, and you can see that sin and death is around the corner, and that's what Paul is setting forth here. You might be thinking, that's morbid. Well, then you have an issue with Paul and what he's writing here, because that's what he's saying right here. You know, my body groans, and it groans like it never did before. Add to that, we have three enemies of the believer. We have Satan, we have the world, and we have our own flesh that wants to betray us at every turn in the road here, okay? So as we think of present groaning in light of future glory, the natural creation presently groans, verse 22 tells us that. But secondly, the present groaning of believers in Christ is seen in verses 23 through 25 here. What are we seeing? Look with me at these verses. I've got them right here. Not only that, but we believers, we also groan and labor, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body here. Okay? This is an amazing thought here. So what guarantee has God given as a pledge and promise that our bodies will one day be glorified and our bodies will one day be redeemed? Well, let's turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Take a right in your Bibles and let's look over there in a passage of Scripture here. We'll back up to verse. Yeah, let's start in verse 16 here. 4:16, and we'll read into 5:5. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, and we can easily lose heart, for even though our outward man is perishing, notice that, yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. Thus, as I get older and older, when I be willing to sit down and open the Scriptures and read the Scripture, Kathy and I like to read chapters in the morning. We just read through Genesis, we're starting in Exodus, and we usually read 4 or 5 chapters. So let me just encourage you that you could do that. You know, we take 5 verses each, she reads 5 and I read 5, and then when we're done, we'll just sit down and we'll talk about what we've read and we'll pray in light of what we read. We just finished Joseph's story yesterday. What an encouraging story, and what suffering and difficulty he had to go through. Oh my gosh, that was terrible. Okay? But again, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's exactly what 8:18 of Romans is teaching, is working for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, if you look at the things which are seen, you'll lose hope. But you need to look at the things which are not seen. The invisible are the realities, the spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporary, they're passing away. But the things which are not, they are eternal, like Christ, like His Word, like the Spirit of God, the promises of God in life. 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, and it will be one day, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Where is it? It's eternal in the heavens. We're getting a new body. Or in this, what do? Oh, we groan, he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So obviously there's some type of glorified body we're going to get, a habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now what does that mean? That's kind of a difficult thought. And my thoughts are that Paul was anticipating going from his physical body, hitting the rapture and getting his glorified body and not having to be found naked or unclothed. Now, some have taught that there's an interim body, but I don't see any verses for that. So you might think there's an interim body. I don't know, because our souls and spirits want to be housed. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. There's another answer I don't have that can ask when we get to heaven, or we'll know when we get to heaven. Verse 3 again. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, Paul was looking forward to immediately getting out of the sin-cursed body and getting into a glorified body. That's how I see that. For we who are in this tent, this tabernacle, this body, what do? Oh, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And that's exactly, I think, the thinking that Paul has here. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us what? The Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit, again friends, is our guarantee, our pledge from God, that we are getting a new body. It's the earnest payment. So turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go over there and look at that next passage. In Ephesians 1, part of the blessings we didn't get to on Thanksgiving, we can look at them tonight. 1:13 and 14. In him is our position. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What did we hear? The gospel of your salvation. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. In whom, in Christ, having believed, at the point in time when we made that decision, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he was a promise to us from God. Who, in reference to the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The King James says he's the earnest of our inheritance. My dad's name was Ernest. And I never thought about that, but that was his name. And at home, the family called him Knut. Everybody in the family called him Knut. That was his dad's name. Knut Knutson, can you believe it? And but my dad, his name was Ernest, so everybody at work called him Ernie. So when I started working with my dad, I'd hear this Ernie. I'd look around and thought, oh, yeah, that's my dad. I didn't even realize it because I never hear that at home, you know. That was his name. But again, earnest money is like when you put money down on your house, you're putting some money down, you're guaranteeing the bank, and they want you to put enough down so that they know you mean business, so that you're when you take out that loan, you're going to pay back those payments until they take it all. They do down the road there. So again, it's this pledge. It's this promise on our part when we go to the bank, say, I'd like to borrow $100,000 for a house. Here's $15,000 I've got to put down. And you're going to put that down. That's earnest money. That's your promise. That's your pledge. Well, the Spirit of God is God's pledge that we're going to have a total redemption, a bodily, the redemption of our body here one day. Okay? We're eagerly waiting for that. We're anticipating that for the adoption. Adoption, what does it mean? It's talking about having our bodies redeemed as well there. Okay? So the guarantee that God has given us is found right here in this verse. Let's look at it again. Not only that, but we believers also groan in labor who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits was a feast in the Old Testament that they would go out into their fields and take a little grain from here, a little grain from there, a little grain from here. And they would put it together in the sheaf and they would examine that first fruits. And if it was good, that meant the harvest was going to be good. And that's why Jesus Christ is our first fruits. If his resurrection is good, that guarantees our resurrection will be good as well. And that should be very, very encouraging to you and to me. So I put on the very end here, when does this occur? Know that this adoption, the redemption of our body, it occurs at the rapture. And this is one artist's conception of what that could be. I mean, I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we're going to be caught up, the ones that are still alive. There's going to be a resurrection, there's going to be a rapture, and then there's going to be a reunion with the Lord in heaven. And here we're going to get a new glorified body. So what is this body going to look like? Well, turn to Philippians, the next book to the right, and let's look at 3:20 and 21. Okay? And then we'll go back to Romans 8. So when we get saved, our citizenship was transferred to heaven. We are now pilgrims and strangers just passing through this world. And again, we're living in enemy territory, but yet God has left us here, putting the Spirit of God within us to be the pledge to us that he's going to redeem our bodies. He's already redeemed our souls and our spirits. But our bodies now are looking forward to this change. Okay? So he says in 3:20 and 21, Paul says, for our citizenship was where? It's in heaven, from which we eagerly wait. There's that eagerness again. For the Savior. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do at the rapture? He will transform our lowly body, our sin-cursed body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So there's going to be a transformation from sin-cursed old Dave here to a new body in the future. And I'm looking forward to that. And my wife is really looking forward to that new body as well. Okay, we want to understand that. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 8 and back to our passage there. And why are we looking at that? Well, because verse 24 tells us, as we look at verse 24 on my PowerPoint here, for we believers were saved. Now, this word saved is when we got saved. It's in the aorist tense, and the aorist tense always speaks of a point in time. Okay? We were saved at a point in time, passive voice. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us. The Holy Spirit regenerated us. Indicative mood, this is a fact of reality. Okay? For we believers were saved in or with this hope, the hope of future glory and a bodily redemption. Okay? A resurrection and a redemption. We're going to have our bodies redeemed. But hope that is seen is not a hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we see what we're going to get, we're not going to hope for it. And that's why we need to really understand. We were saved and God has guaranteed us. He's put the Spirit of God within us. And this is a guarantee that we need to understand. Okay? So to hope when we see him face to face, we'll see exactly what we're like at that particular time. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're hoping for this bodily redemption, and we have to eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I call that hang in there ability via the Holy Spirit of God. It's not perseverance like the Calvinists think that you have to hang in, but God wants us to persevere in the Christian life, doesn't he? He absolutely does. But again, perseverance, and he's the one that perseveres with me in my inconsistencies. He's the faithful one. I wish I was more faithful. And that's how you should be thinking as well. But he wants us to persevere while we eagerly wait. And that's that hang in there ability via the Spirit of God that God wants for you and I to have. Okay? Well, I trust you can understand and you could note that here. Now, Scripture gives us this hope, and that's why we're looking at this particular passage here. We need our minds renewed daily, don't we? We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly to admonish us, to teach us, to correct us. We need to tap into God and His resources via prayer. And when we go through difficult times in life, Paul here encourages us to tap into the power of prayer. When we are weak, then we can be strong as we see God's power in our weakness in prayer. The power of prayer, what can it do? Well, we need to tap into that. See? We need to plug into the power of prayer. And that's why, you know, all the machines on my wife's kitchen counter can't work unless I plug them in and turn them on. It needs that power source. And that's why we need the Lord here. And that's why we can pray. And ladies, here is a ministry where you can make a difference in your family. I love this picture here. Here's this woman, and you know, here's her son, or maybe it's her husband, who knows? And he's bound and determined to go where? Just to commit suicide almost in his life. And she's looking to the Lord and she's praying, and only God knows how many men have been saved from ruin by a mother's prayer. That's an absolute fact. Ladies, if you don't have anything else to do and you have some time to pray, please pray. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for me, for Pastor, okay? And as believers, we need to pray as well. You know, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. And that's why when two or three are gathered together, even in prayer, God is in our midst. He hears us. So not only do we pray corporately on Sunday morning when the person up front prays, but we have opportunities here on Wednesday, and perhaps you have opportunities to get together in the middle of the week with people and pray. You know, I got together with my daughter Deb. We're going over the Christmas program, and she came over and she wanted to talk about some things and sat down. I said, and I came up a little bit late. I said, have you prayed yet? No, I said, well, let's start right there. Let's give this to the Lord and let's pray about this and trust the Lord. And let's bow our heads and say, Lord, not our will be done, but your will be done. We want you to be glorified here in the Christian life via prayer here by the grace of God. So I have a few quotes here for you I'm going to share with you. But seeing God's power versus our weakness in prayer, in verses 26 and 27, we'll get there. The power of prayer, what can it do? Now here's a couple of some quotes from you for you, just to look at and to think about that. You can't write all this down probably, so just listen here. D. Edmund Hebert, I have a number of his commentaries. It is the most dynamic work which God has entrusted to his saints, but it is also the most neglected ministry open to believers. And that should be a just, ooh, thanks, Lord, I needed that. You know, I feel like I get that hand coming out of the medicine cabinet slapping me, and I think, ooh, it's true. No doubt about it. One of the major sins of the Christian church today is prayerlessness or weakness in prayer. And that's why we are weak, friends. We are weakness incarnate, aren't we? We really are. It's so easy to do pray, yet so easily sidestepped and neglected in our Christian life. E.M. Bounds says, nothing is well done without prayer, for the simple reason that it leaves God out of the account. And that's why when I get up to speak, I want to just pray, and I want to give you sometimes an opportunity to pray and think with me so that we're thinking right and we're tuning into God. We don't want to leave him out. We want him included. We want him to know what's going on here. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better or new organization or more novel methods, but men, and I added, and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. Looking for a ministry? You haven't got one? Here's a ministry for you. You can pray. Please do. Please pray. True, right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we've been praying for Pastor Tom Stiegel in Duluth, and he's home now. He's on the mend, and we've been praying for Julie Thorson and my dear wife and others who are presently suffering. Josh McCofferty, who we pray for but hardly ever see. He's pretty well laid up. He has poor eyesight. He can't even drive, and yet he checks in with me via email, and I call him from time to time. You know, it's amazing. Martin Luther has a quote here, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. God is willing to answer, and he's weaved prayer into his program here in our life here. So what do we want to see here? Seeing God's prayer, the power of prayer, what can it do? It can unbinds or guards, you could also put there, your hearts and relieves your anxieties. There's some verses there, and I've got some PowerPoint slides to go along with those verses, so here they are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, of course, let your requests be made known to God. What does God promise us? He promises us the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and he promises it shall guard your hearts and your minds. So again, it unbinds the heart, or it guards the heart, and, you know, relieves our anxieties. That's what God offers us here, okay? That's why God tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your anxiety or your cares on him, because he cares for you. Don't carry your burdens, cast them on the Lord. There used to be a sign in Cloquet, and I've told the story a number of times. You had to see it coming north, and you hit 33 that cuts off on 35W. And as you go through Cloquet, after you come to that McDonald's first, and then you kind of come over a hill, there used to be a bar up on the side there called Tilly's Bar. And on this had a sign on Tilly's Bar that says this, that said this. It isn't there anymore. If you're feeling sad and blue, stop at Tilly's and have a few. And you can cast your cares at the bar, and you can just have a few, and you can escape life by just having a few nips, you know. But God says, why don't you cast your anxiety on him? Because he cares for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you in life. Amazing, amazing. Secondly, it reflects your dependence upon God. We see here in Matthew 7:7-8, ask, and it shall be given to you. So here's the thing we need to ask. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, Jesus said. And he who seeks finds. And he that knocketh, it shall be opened to him. Okay? See, it addresses the only person in the universe that can truly meet your need. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice we're not coming to a throne of judgment. It's God's throne, but it's the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help here in time of need. It's wonderful that we know it's the throne of grace. God isn't judging us when we come to him. He wants us to come. He wants this relationship with him. He wants us to cast our cares and burdens upon him, to feel impotent and unable in ourselves. And he says, well, I'm able. I can do it. Ask, knock, seek, and watch what I can do. And we can see that it certainly has paid off praying for Pastor Tom, and Julie is still sustained. I don't know how that's going to go in the long haul, but we're just praying, believing the best for Julie. We want the absolute best for her, okay? Letter D, it's what God wants you to regularly engage in. He wants you to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It seems like this trail goes out to these huts and just kind of keeps on going. He wants us to pray repeatedly, regularly, and often, okay? Let's keep moving here. The perplexing factors in prayer and the groaning of God in verse 26 we need to look at. What does prayer look at? And we think of this acronym, PAR, okay? Praise is involved. We need to praise God for who he is and remind us of what he's done for us. Admission to God, if there's any known sin, we need to confess our sins if that's what God wants. Or if we, sometimes even on Sunday mornings, I'll stop and give you a moment to take some spiritual inventory. I haven't done that for a while. I need to get back to that so that you can think and you can pray. You can be in fellowship with God. We've praised him with song, time of admission, and now we can make a request or two and ask him to work on behalf of us. So there's prayer, PAR, praise, admission, when we need to admit when we're wrong and he's right, and we are usually wrong, and then we can make our request be known unto God. Next question. Must prayer be long, yea, for hours in a certain place or posture? You know, no, it doesn't need to. When Peter was walking on the water, he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink, so he offered up a quick prayer in a desperate situation. Lord, save me! And God did. This wasn't a long prayer at all. You don't have to have long prayers. You can just have short prayers, you know. Lord, save me! And he did. Absolutely amazing. Next question, what difference do my prayers make if God is sovereign and already has a plan? Well, God wants us to pray. He's woven prayers into his plan for the world. You know, that's why he says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know. And I know everything because I'm omniscient, and I have the ability to give you what you stand in need of. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's no doubt about that. That's why this was in reference to Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again, and God gave rain. He was a righteous man. God was trying to call the people back to him through Elijah and through this great confrontation on Mount Carmel. And that's a great story. I've taught it before. We'll teach it again sometime in the future here. Okay? Letter D. Why don't I get more answers to prayer? Well, let's turn to James for a minute and look at that couple of passages there. James 1. You know, I want God to answer my prayers. It just doesn't seem like he answers prayers. And this is in the context of trials and suffering, what we're talking about in Romans 8:18 and following. Verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when to fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom in the trial or in the suffering you're going through, let him ask of God. Sometimes we have not, because we ask not. Really, yeah. And that's why sometimes, you know, this is a really a classic thing with me. I go to look for something, and I'm looking for it for 40 minutes to an hour, and it finally dawns on me. Why don't you just sit down and pray for a minute and ask the Lord to give you the recall to remember where you laid it down? When I used to hang wallpaper, you know, I had these all these paper hanging tools in my pouches here, and I'd be hanging up wallpaper, and I'd put a tool down over there, and I thought, now where's that knife? Where's that ruler? I can't find it. And I'd stop and pray, and then the Lord would sometimes give me the ability to think through, ah, I remember I laid it right there. And it's easy to lay something down and not know where it is, but we have not because we ask not. Absolutely amazing. Go with me to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here's another reason God doesn't answer our prayer. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. It's all about you. It's what you want, you know, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. So we don't pray in faith, number one, in chapter one, and then we don't ask, or we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon ourselves. Letter E, is it permissible to pray for things that God has not specifically promised? And I believe the answer to that is yes, but the question is if God would grant it or not, that's His choice in the matter. You can pray about those things, and you know, but you can certainly do that, but will God answer? Will God give you an affirmative answer in light of that? Okay? And then letter F, what about when we don't know what to pray for? Well, so we can go back to James 1:5 again. We're right here in James. Look at that verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. Who gives to all liberally, and he gives it to them without reproach. He doesn't say, I told you, and you didn't pray. He never says that. He never chides us, okay? And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. And that's why we don't always ask in faith. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's thinking two ways. He's unstable in what he does. He's thinking spiritually, he's thinking carnally, and he's back and forth in all of this here. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. But we're looking here at Romans 8, 26. So let's go back there to Romans 8, 26 here. And I've got it right there on your handout for you with some extra words in it there. So let's look at it. Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, also helps. He helps, and that means he assists. It speaks of the action of another coming to the load of another to help him carry that load. He helps us. He's our intercessor, okay? Likewise, the Spirit also helps. He comes to our aid. And in our weaknesses, and we are weak, the Holy Spirit, though, is strong. Our weaknesses may include physical, mental, and spiritual inability, and we all have those things. I can't do the things physically I used to do. I'm forgetting things more and more mentally. Spiritually, I can't remember the verses I had memorized years ago like I used to remember them. I have to look them up. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Lord, what am I going to pray about in this particular situation? I don't even know how to start here. And that's exactly what this verse is addressing. But the Spirit himself. Now notice, the Spirit and then the pronoun himself. Here the pronoun is used for emphasis. What does he do? He makes intercession. What does that mean? He pleads our case. He intercedes with our needs for us. That's what that means. He makes intercession. This is in the present tense. He keeps on making intercession. Active voice, he chooses to make intercession. Indicative mood, this is a fact that you can take to the bank and you can believe for yourself. for us on our behalf. This means, friends, now we have an advocate in heaven who is Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the throne of the Father, 1 John 2:2, the righteous one. He prays for us. He makes intercession for us. He's the righteous one. Secondly, we have another advocate in our hearts who is the Holy Spirit. And he, again, makes intercessions with groanings. Here's that word again, groanings. Now, this word is mentioned in 8:22, 8:23, and in 8:26, and it's also mentioned in Acts 7:34. God says, I, God, have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. They were under the lash. It was not good. And have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you, Moses. You're my man. You need to go back to Egypt, and you need to get those people out of there. And Moses says, can you send Aaron? I mean, I'm not sure I can do it. You can do it, but I'll do it with you. I'll do it for you, just like everything. It's all by the grace of God. Okay? Very encouraging and very understandable here. Okay? Promised intercession in prayer in verse 27, the intercession of others. First of all, we are to pray for others. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers is a general word for prayer, intercessions, what we're talking about here, and the giving of thanks be made for who? For all men, and we need to pray for all men, for kings, for those that are president and our governor, and for all who are in authority. Place of authority, if we place at work, hopefully people there are saved and praying for you. If they're not, you can pray upline because there are people over you. There's people over me. And we need to pray. I need to pray to the Lord that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godly reverence here is what he says there. Okay? So this third point, the promised intercession of prayer, first of all, for others, but now the intercession of the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in verse 27. Okay? Verse 27. Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He's one who comes alongside to help carry the load in life. You know, are the groanings and intercessions effective in meeting these needs of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is yes. Why are they? For three reasons here, all found in verse 27 here, okay? We'll bring this to a close as we get this down here. Number one, now he, in reference to God the Father, who searches the heart. He searches the heart. In other words, he's omniscient. The heart is the innermost part of man where he thinks and he feels. The word searches is in the present tense, he keeps on searching. It's in the active voice. God the Father is choosing to search our hearts. And it's a participle, which is a participle of means. I'm not the best on participles, so you'll have to forgive me about that, okay? So he, God the Father, is searching the heart, the innermost part of man, where he thinks and he feels and where he chooses and makes decisions there. Okay? And God the Father knows now. He knows, that means he perceives what is needed. He discerns what is needed. Who does? God the Father does, okay? And this is in the perfect tense, which speaks of he knows it here at a point in time with abiding results. He continuously knows. That's what the perfect tense is. You know, when Christ arose from the dead, he was risen. He arose at a point in time with abiding results. He's still alive. He'll always be alive. So he knows, God the Father searches the hearts, and he knows, indicative mood, this is a fact, has knowledge of, in contrast to us in verse 26. Let's look back at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So we're weak, and yet God is strong here. Okay? He has knowledge of us, in contrast to us in verse 26, what the mind, the thinking of the Spirit is. He knows he and the Spirit are like this. They think alike in their ministry, and yet they're two separate persons in the Godhead. Okay? He knows what the mind of the Spirit is and is what the Spirit is requesting when he makes intercession. Number three, Because he, the Holy Spirit, makes that intercession, which are prayerful requests for the saints, for the believers, and he does it according to, that word according to is kata, in keeping with the will of God for you and the will of God for me. What an amazing prayer partner we have in the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who's praying for us. He's directing us from heaven. We have a prayer partner here within the hearts of all of us. And he wants to make intercession. God the Father knows the heart of the people. He knows the heart of the Spirit. He knows what the Spirit of God is requesting, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession. Prayer for requests for the saints, believers, according to the will of God for you. This should be very encouraging in light of present suffering, and you don't know where to turn and what to do. I trust my wife is listening at home as well and understanding these principles and truths. Does God the Holy Spirit know what God the Father wants? He absolutely knows, friends. He does. What a tremendous help in present suffering. A heavenly and earthly advocate. Jesus Christ is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here with us on earth. And we can say thank you, Father, again for your thinking and your tending towards us here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage as we kind of just barreled through here and tried to get some distance tonight. We trust again as we think of the power of God as all-powerful. The weakness of man is that we can't do nothing of ourselves and through ourselves. But again, as we abide in Christ, as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us, as we allow the Spirit of God to give us what we stand in need of, it's a wonderful thing that we can call upon the Lord and the God the Father. You are searching the hearts of our hearts. You're searching the Spirit's heart, and you know the request that He's making. The Spirit is interceding, and your Son is interceding. You want us to succeed in all things in life. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace, and thank you, Father, that we've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross, that we could be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I was going to sing this song.